My name's Eugene Clay. I'm an associate professor at Arizona State University, our fine educational institution just across the street, right? And one of the most exciting places in the country in terms of research that's transforming lives, that's really doing great things. And I also have the privilege of leading the International Bible Study. And while Pastor Chuck's away, he asked me to share with you on this first Sunday of this new series, this exciting new series, and I'm on the Psalms, and I'll be sharing with you really about a psalm that's meant a lot to me, the 55th Psalm, which, and so I hope, it's one of the most bitter laments of the Bible. It's the words of an angry person, a person who experienced betrayal. And so it's maybe a strange choice, but it's been helpful to me in dealing with my own anger. Next week, Nathaniel is going to be preaching on Psalm 130, which is a psalm of ascents when the Israelites sang when they climbed the Temple Mount. And David Johnson, 2 weeks from now, will be who's the director of the Arizona campus of Golden Gate Seminary. He's going to be preaching on Psalm 25, and then 3 weeks after that, Tad Skinner is going to be preaching on the first penitential psalm, which is Augustine, St. Augustine's favorite psalm, right? Psalm 32. So it's very exciting for the rest of this week. And Pastor Chuck will be back in August, and we'll all look forward to him, and me especially, right? When Pastor Chuck asked me to do this, of course, I went right away to www.desperatepreachers.com. There really is such a website, right? It's not very helpful, though. So much more helpful, right, is Hayden Library. We've got a great library, right? And the Treasury of David, that's by Charles Spurgeon, one of the great Baptist preachers. And what's great about it is that after every, he's got this extensive commentary on all the Psalms. And after every Psalm, he's got hints for the village preacher, right? So if it's any good, you can thank, if this is any good, you can thank Charles Spurgeon, right? Today we're looking at Psalm 55, which is an angry cry for justice. Have you ever experienced an injustice? Have you ever been the innocent victim of a crime? Have you ever been betrayed by a friend or a colleague? Perhaps a family member has hurt you. Perhaps the very person who should have been your pillar, your support in time of need, your strength, perhaps that very person turned against you. Perhaps you've been abused by someone who should have cherished you and nurtured you. Maybe your husband, your wife, your beloved spouse, who pledged their lives to you. Perhaps that person deliberately broke those sacred vows made before God. When we go through situations like this, we're angry, and justifiably so. Although anger is often wrong, and certainly is always dangerous, anger is not always wrong. When confronting disease and injustice, our Lord Jesus, the scripture tells us, was angry. In fact, in his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul commands us to be angry. Now, I can do that. I could be angry. But he adds a big caveat, a big but. Be angry, but do not sin. He's actually just quoting there. He's quoting from Psalm 4:4, the Greek translation of Psalm 4:4. It reads a little differently in our translation, but that's from the Greek translation of the fourth psalm. Be angry, but do not sin. That's a much more difficult task. That's a much taller order. So in this sermon, I really have two major points to make. Then I can sit down, right? The first is that when you're angry, when you've been hurt, when you have experienced injustice, reading this psalm, the 55th psalm, can help you to obey the apostle's command to be angry, but do not sin. The second point is that you need to read the entire psalm. I found it helpful, and I'm sharing that with you, and I hope that you'll find it helpful too. And I would like for us to do that now, so I would like for us to stand together and to read this psalm together as a prayer to God. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaints, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove! I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Let's pray. Lord Father, we just give over to you all the injustice that we've experienced. And we praise you for the words of the psalmist who can lead us to do this. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The psalmist cries out to God in agony. Give ear to my complaint, he cries. Don't hide from me. I need your help. I need you to answer me. I am restless. I am wandering about because I am in such distress that I do not know what to do. And this is what I do. I pace up and down when I'm upset, as my children well know. And I'll shake my hands. I am in such darkness, such despair. I cannot even express my agony in words. I can only groan. What I am feeling is beyond words. Answer me, God. Let me tell you, God, what I am experiencing. Have you ever felt anything like this? I have an enemy. An enemy who's constantly slandering me, whose noise is always in my ears. I have an enemy who has hurt me very badly. I'm sick at heart, God. I'm filled with worry, with anxiety. I feel like I'm about to die. I'm nauseated. I'm shaking all over. I feel as though I have a fever. I'm so upset by the situation that I'm facing. And I have no escape. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'm not asking for eagle's wings, God. The psalmist doesn't ask for eagle's wings today. We sang about the eagle's wings, and that's in Scripture. We read in Exodus how God rescued the people of Israel on eagle's wings. But the psalmist is not asking for eagle's wings. The prophet Isaiah promises that those who trust in you will soar on eagle's wings. But I am not asking for eagle's wings. That mysterious woman, the woman clothed with the sun in Revelation 12, and this is from a 13th century English manuscript of Revelation, she gets the wings of eagles so that she can escape from Satan. And mystically, the people of God are rescued. But I'm not asking for eagle's wings. I ask only for the wings like a dove, like the dove that Noah sent out when God cleansed the earth with a flood. With those wings, I would fly away. I would be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would find a home in the wilderness. I would find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest that buffets me. So speaks the psalmist. And if you have ever felt this, if you have ever felt overwhelmed by injustices that you have experienced, the pain that you have suffered, even you should know then that others, even the greatest saints, have felt the same agony, the same despair, the same desperate desire to flee away, to leave behind the enemies who hurt them. The prophet Elijah, the same person who called down fire from heaven and whose prayers brought down the rain and the drought, even he was filled with anger and terror because of the unjust plots of King Ahab. And he tried to get it away from it all by fleeing into the wilderness. King David felt this way. The prophet Jeremiah felt this way. But notice something else. In our psalmist case, God does not provide wings. He doesn't provide the wings like an eagle or like a dove. He does not provide an escape into the desert. Our psalmist has to stay right where he is. He has to contend with the enemies who make a noise in his ears. Sometimes it's like that with us too. God doesn't always remove us from the difficult situations that we face. Sometimes, even though we ask for wings like a dove, we won't get them. We won't be able to escape, to fly away, to be at rest, to find a home in the wilderness, far away from those who seek to do us harm. And so the psalmist keeps on praying. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. He asks God to destroy the enemy, to confuse and divide them, to keep them from bringing their plots to fruition, to silence their slander. Do the same thing to them that you once did to the builders of the Tower of Babel. We read in Genesis that once men wanted to build a tower to heaven, and God divided them and confused their languages. And God brought their plots to an end. The psalmist is praying the same thing that would happen to his enemies. For these enemies are bringing violence and strife into a city that should know such, should not have any such things, should be free of such things. The psalmist is surrounded day and night by his enemies. Even when he goes to the groceries, right? Even when he goes to the grocery store, even the marketplace is a place where he has to contend with oppression and fraud. Day and night they go around on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. This is not the way things should be. Paul tells us in Galatians that the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above, is free. This is the, we are citizens of this Jerusalem that is from above if we know Christ. And yet the city that we live in is a city which is filled with oppression and fraud and deceit. But now we come to the worst thing of all. The enemy that the psalmist has is not some foreign foe. It's not some barbarian or pagan who worships a strange god and follows an alien faith. Not at all. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, the psalmist says. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently. Then I could hide from him. And here the psalmist is so upset that he stops praying to God. He stops addressing God. And he turns to address that friend. Up to this point, the psalmist has been praying. He's been speaking directly to God. But now, as he thinks about the betrayal that he's experienced, he stops praying to God. And he speaks directly to his erstwhile friend. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. We were friends. How could you do this to me? We were equals. In betraying me, you betray yourself. We worshiped God together. We ate fellowship meals together. We participated in the love feast. And now you're trying to destroy me. The psalmist then returns to his prayer, and he asks for God's judgment. And this is the most terrible verse of the psalm, Psalm 55:15. The psalmist asks that this traitor, this betrayer, this former friend, be condemned to hell. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. Sheol is the place of the dead. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their hearts. And notice how the psalmist has moved now from the city to the dwelling place, to the home, to the heart. The heart, which is the source of evil. This prayer, this part of the psalm, is a serious and dangerous prayer. And when we read it, we must tremble. The psalmist is alluding to the judgment rendered against the sons of Korah, who rebelled against the prophet Moses when Moses was taking the people out of the slavery in Egypt. When Moses called on the sons of Korah, who were dissatisfied, they weren't happy with their position in the, among the people of God, it wasn't quite what they wanted. Moses called them and said, let's talk about this. And they answered, we will not come up. We will not come up, Moses. Is it a small thing, Moses, that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Egypt, to kill us in the wilderness? That you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you haven't brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey. We're out here in the desert, Moses. Have you noticed? Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. This was their answer to Moses. And the Bible tells us that Moses was very angry. And he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them. And then, in response to Moses' petition, God renders his righteous judgment. The earth opens up and swallows the rebels alive. It is a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But what then, if we read this psalm, what then about Jesus? What about the command of the Lord Jesus to pray for our enemies? What about the Lord's Prayer, in which we ask God to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus clearly says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How can we reconcile this terrible verse, Psalm 55:15, which calls for the death of the psalmist's enemy, with Christ's command to pray for our enemies? I don't have a final answer to this. But I do want to share what I think with you, and maybe you can give me a better answer. The psalmist speaks as a prophet. He doesn't speak simply for himself. He doesn't speak simply about his vindictiveness. He speaks as a prophet, and he speaks a final word of judgment against the enemies of God and the enemies of his Messiah, his Christ, our Lord Jesus. God is going to bring an end to evil, and if you have suffered from evil, and which of us has not, then this is good news. And I have a confession to make to you, brothers and sisters. Sometimes I am not ready to pray the Lord's Prayer, to ask that God forgive those who have hurt me, and that he forgive me as I forgive them. Before I can pray that prayer, I have to give up my desire to be the judge of all the earth. I have to recognize God's power and might and authority as the judge of all the earth. And Psalm 55:15 tells me that evil, even the small part of evil that I've suffered, will come under his judgment, and I can leave it to him. I can hand over my anger, which can never be completely righteous, to the Lord, whose anger is always completely righteous. When I come to this verse, I can ask myself whether the evil that I've experienced really deserves such a terrible judgment. Psalm 55:15 is a bucket of cold water that can wake me up from my dreams of self-pity. After all, what I experienced is really not, it's really not a capital offense, you know, whatever it is, right? Very often. But sometimes it is, of course. Sometimes we experience serious, serious evil. By bringing us to this verse, by bringing us before the throne of God, The psalmist gives us an opportunity to make God the judge and not ourselves. Psalm 55:15 prepares me for Matthew 5:45. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It prepares me. If I'm not there yet, if I'm not there ready for the Sermon on the Mount, then maybe the Psalms can make me prepared for it. Because our life is a journey. It's a journey of sanctification. But the psalm doesn't end here with this terrible prayer. It goes on, and this is why I say it's important to read the whole psalm. In the second part of the psalmist turns to us, his audience, and tells us that he will continue to call on God. Throughout the day he calls on God, in evening, in the morning, and at noon. The psalmist prays for God's help against enemies who refuse to repent, who refuse to abandon their evil ways, who do not change and do not turn to God. Here, too, the psalmist gives us the central image that dominates the second part of the psalm. God is the one who is enthroned of old. Seven times in this part of the psalmist names God. He uses four different names, and he uses them seven times. He calls God by the Hebrew names of El, Elohim, Yahweh, all biblical names for God. But he also gives a name which is directly in the center. And maybe you could show that slide. Yeah. Directly in the center. Yosheb Kidem, the one who is enthroned from of old. It's as if the psalmist were asking us to envision the righteous God sitting on his throne for all time. Even though the psalmist has suffered this terrible betrayal, God remains on his throne and will render his judgment. For the judgment that the psalmist asks for is not simply personal revenge. The psalmist asks for justice, and he asks for justice from the one who is enthroned from of old. And the one who is enthroned from of old will give a right judgment. And one of those who will face his judgment is that smooth-talking but faithless friend who sounds good but who violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Do you know anyone like that? Anyone whose speech is as smooth as butter, yet carries war in his heart? If you do, then the psalmist ends his psalm with a prophetic call to us. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. The translation burden is probably too restrictive here. It probably would be better to translate it, your fortune, your lot, whatever befalls you, cast that upon the Lord. The psalmist is not simply speaking of giving our difficulties to the Lord, our pain, our sorrow, our anger, but our whole selves. Cast your cares upon him, the Apostle Peter tells us, because he cares for you. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. At the beginning of this lament, the psalmist was shaken. Terror and anger and despair had overwhelmed him. Now he cast his burden upon the Lord, and he will not be moved. He will not be shaken. We have a powerful God, and in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a great high priest who intercedes for us. When we are overcome with anger, overcome with despair, we can turn to him and we can call on him. Now, this psalm can be read in many different ways, and I want to suggest three in concluding. Thank you. Yeah. It's often been traditionally considered that David wrote this psalm. And although we don't know the exact circumstances, many commentators, including the Jewish rabbis who wrote the Talmud, see it as a prayer to God when David faced a betrayal, the betrayal of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a close counselor of David. He was someone who was a close friend. And yet, when David's son Absalom rose up against David, when there was a rebellion in the kingdom, Ahithophel left David. He betrayed him. He went over to the rebels. Ultimately, Ahithophel did not have a happy ending. He went out and hanged himself when he fully realized the depth of his betrayal. The only person in the Old Testament to do that. If David really wrote this psalm about Ahithophel, then the psalm becomes for us a terrible warning. For we must remember that before Ahithophel betrayed David, David had betrayed his own close friend, Uriah, his soldier, his faithful officer. Before Ahithophel betrayed David, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Before Ahithophel betrayed David, David made Bathsheba pregnant. Before Ahithophel betrayed David, David tried to cover it up. He invited Uriah to a meal. And his words were smooth as butter. But war was in his heart. They were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Before Ahithophel betrayed David, David tried to get Uriah drunk so that he would go home to his wife. But in a time of war, when soldiers were on the battlefield, Uriah refused to go home. So David plotted to kill his faithful friend. And he carried out his terrible purpose. And Uriah was deliberately killed on the battlefield because of David's perfidy. If David wrote this psalm to complain to God about his traitorous friend, Ahithophel, then Uriah could equally as well have written this psalm about his traitorous friend David. When we come before the judge of all the earth, we do a perilous thing. Because the judge of all the earth is righteous and we are not. If we come before his throne, we must ask for mercy as well as justice. And there'll be other psalms where we see this too. But this psalm is not simply historical, it is also prophetic. For there is one righteous person who has lived, our Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of King David. The Lord Jesus, like David, was betrayed by a close friend, his own disciple, Judas Iscariot. Judas went to the temple with Jesus. He ate Passover meals with Jesus. He worshiped God with Jesus. And yet, Judas betrayed Jesus. And unlike his ancestor David, Jesus betrayed no one. If you have experienced the pain of betrayal, if you have been hurt, if you have been abused, then you should know that you have an advocate with God who has also experienced betrayal and abuse. And if you are a betrayer, if you are like David, then you have an opportunity to repent, to turn and change, and to come before the perilous seat of the judgment, of God's judgment throne, and ask for his mercy. And I ask myself, well, if we think about this psalm as a prophecy of Jesus, could we put the words of this psalm in the mouth of Jesus? Would Jesus pray the terrible prayer that we find in Psalm 55:15? Would Jesus, who told us to pray for our enemies, would he pray, let death steal over them, let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their hearts? I don't know. But when I think about Jesus, I think that Mary might have been able to pray this prayer. I can imagine Mary, and I think about this a lot since I'm a father, you know. I think about Mary worrying over her son, bringing him over to her side and telling him that he's running with the wrong crowd. You know, son, Mary might say, you know, I'm really worried about that guy, Peter, your friend Peter, you know, he's very, very headstrong. He could hurt you one day. You know, he could really hurt you. And so you be careful with him. And what about those guys, those James and John, the Thunder Boys? What about them? You know, they're always fighting about who's going to be number one, you know, and they always want to be first in the kingdom. And I cannot stand their mother. Gosh, she is the pushiest woman, you know. Couldn't you, and maybe she would have said the same about Judas. Maybe, you know, Judas, he likes money a little bit too much. I'm just worried about you. Son, I just wanted you to take care of yourself. Right? And what would she have said? What would she have thought after Judas had taken that one thing that was most precious in her life, the life of her eldest son? I can imagine her going to this psalm. I can imagine her reading it. I can imagine her, in her anger and grief, praying this prayer. But there's a third way to understand the psalm. This is the great thing about being in the university. You know, we have a lot of different ways of reading things. I've got 75 minutes, right? Right. This is like, in class, you know, I lecture for 75 minutes. So we still have 20 minutes to go. But there's a third way to understand the psalm, to see it as part of our spiritual battle. Paul writes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly spheres. It may be that the friend who betrays us is the anger we feel itself. It may be that since anger is part of us, that it can more easily betray us. Is anger itself, especially the anger that we cling to, that sometimes gives us the meaning to our lives, is it possible that that anger is what the psalmist seeks deliverance from? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, I feel that my own moral sense, my own moral intuitions are so seared that I really can't tell the difference between right and wrong just by my feelings. That I'm more likely to choose the wrong if I go with my feelings. I have to test them against the Word of God. And it may be that we can read this as a spiritual battle. One book I like to assign in my classes is this book by John of the Ladder, John Climacus, The Ladder of Divine Ascent. It's a fun book. It's a fun book, and John imagines the Christian life as something like the ladder of Jacob. He says the virtues are rungs on this ladder of Jacob. And he describes various ways, and they're very wise, they're very interesting and very wise ways of overcoming difficult problems in the Christian life. One of the things that he says is that anger is often fed by the remembrance of wrongs, right? You feed anger with the remembrance of wrongs. And I know that's true. I'll think about something and I'll go over it and remember what was done wrong to me. And sometimes that even feels in a strange way good to do, right? Although it's dangerous. It feeds the anger. John, who lived in the 7th century, he lived in the 7th century in Egypt, leading a community of men that still exists. It's the Monastery of St. Catherine's. And I'll tell you that when you read your Bible, you should remember the monks at the Monastery of St. Catherine's, because for many centuries they kept the oldest Bible, the oldest Christian Bible that is still in existence. Nowadays, most of it's in the British Library. And you can actually go today on the internet's a wonderful thing. You can go on the internet and you can take a look at this very old manuscript. But for many, many centuries, until 1863, it was at the Monastery of St. Catherine's. At any rate, John of the Ladder, writes something about anger which I think is very helpful, and I'll share it with you. He wrote that the remembrance of what Jesus suffered is a cure for the remembrance of wrongs. It's a cure for the remembrance of wrongs. Remember what Jesus suffered, and that will help you to overcome anger. So like the psalmist, I turn to God, and I invite you to turn to God. If you've been hurt, come before His throne. He reigns now and forever, and He cares for you. You have an advocate who has experienced betrayal and who knows the pain of abuse. Cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we just praise your name for the psalm that you've given us, for all of the psalms, and we pray, O God, that we might come before your throne in confidence, knowing that the Lord Jesus is there to plead for us. And I pray, O God, that you would open the hearts of those who don't know Christ in this congregation, and that you would enlighten them with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would bless each one of us. Help us to live a life that is holy, that is righteous, that is pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.